All right, we are in, where are we? We're in Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 9, and I thought last week we were going to get further, and so I thought we'd be starting Jeremiah, and we may. But after we get to the end of chapter 9, we are going to peel off of Proverbs and start Jeremiah. Proverbs chapter 9, and we spent most of our time here in the just a couple of verses last time. Verse 6, let's start there. And these are the admonitions of wisdom and understanding. She presents herself as a woman, a virtuous woman, and she makes her appeal to simple people who need wisdom, and she is a good mistress, folks. But go down to verse 6, and we're going to learn some more. Forsake the foolish and live, we talked about that. And go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. We talked about the scorner quite a bit. And in the end, what we said, rather than sticking your finger in somebody's face and saying you're a scorner, you know, what everybody ought to be laboring to do is to make sure that they are personally not a scorner. Because in the end, stripes are made for a scorner's back. Judgments are made for scorners. And apparently the scorner gets plugged and smitten and chastised, not so much for his own sake, but for the simple sake standing by and watching. So that means a scorner is pretty far down the road, right? That's the idea of the scorner. I think we talked about that last time as well. Verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. And we also talked about the fact that the wicked do need to be reproved. And the idea here seems to be that there's a lot of times if the wicked won't turn, that you make an enemy by reproving a wicked man, right? But that's unavoidable. Look in verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So this comparison, a scorner, the wicked, and the wise. The scorner is probably not going to take, you know, what you have to say. Sometimes the wicked will, sometimes the wicked won't. But rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I mean, folks, that's a great thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. In the end, we all, folks, ought to want to be wise enough that we're willing to take something that goes not in our favor. If we're not careful, we fall into that group of people these days that heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We only hear what we want to hear. And if somebody doesn't tickle our ears, then we'll go find somebody else to listen to. One of the curses of the modern era. Go down to chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17. Need to be wise. 17:10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I know we talked about that last time, so we'll go on. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And notice teach and just. The just man, the wise man, and teaching. And I believe I closed last time with saying you cannot separate morality from what's taught and preached, what you learn, what you teach. The hour that you try to say that, you know, there's stuff that doesn't have anything to do with morals, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. And so you'll go to college, you know, you'll spend your $25,000 a year at a state college or whatever, and never hear that homosexuality is wrong or adultery is wrong. That's not an education. That's an indoctrination. All right, back to verse 10. Okay, here we embark on ground we haven't covered before, at least not through this passage. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, I know that you probably don't need a long speech on the fear of the Lord, because we talk about it a lot, but it's one of those things that's worthwhile to come back and touch as a touchstone for folks, because folks, you need to fear God. Now you're gonna, you get new Bibles and you get new, you know, you go pick up your daily bread and read your daily bread instead of your Bible, then what you're gonna generally get is the idea that you don't have, you're not really supposed to be scared of God. The problem with that is when you read the Bible, you find out what? You're supposed to be scared of God. And there's a reason why. And the reason why is folks, you know, perfect love casteth out fear. And if we were genuinely, really, truly spiritual, we would love God enough that we wouldn't have to fear Him, because our love for Him would flow so deeply. And that all sounds real good. That sounds all, you know, real highbrow, and ideologically there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is you're a stinking sinner. And the problem is that once in a while, you know, we're reduced to having a bit and a rein, a bit in our teeth and a rein on each side of our head, with the Lord on our backs pulling us in and reining us in like a horse. And there's just some times that you will be reduced, and I'll grant you it's not the best motive in the world, but you're reduced to, if I do this, God might whop me upside the head. You know? And we're all reduced to that once in a while. I know it's not the best thing. I know you're supposed to love righteousness. Problem is, you don't all the time. So sometimes you're reduced to being scared of God and not doing something because you're scared of God. And in the end, that's a fine motive until a better one comes along. Okay? Now, it says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not wise unless you fear God. Here is stupid Einstein. And I still not quite sure. I mean, I don't know. I've read it, and I'm probably just dumb. I'm still not sure I buy into relativity, even the way he sets it forth. I'm not quite sure I buy it. But here is a guy who, you know, was one of the fathers of the nuclear age and the atom bomb and all that kind of stuff. Here's a guy that set and was able to turn his extremely high wattage brain on and think about stuff that most of us, you know, probably can't reach up and touch. But in the end, he's now a sinner that's burning in hell, screaming and agonizing just like everybody else. Because guess what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if you don't fear God, you don't know diddly squat. You really don't. I look in Proverbs, look in rather Psalms chapter 19 here real quick. I know that some of these verses aren't anything new to you. There are some of these here that stop me when I'm reading my Bible through, and they still do stop me by their statements, because it's a lot different than most people think these days. But Psalms chapter 19, verse 9, and there's something for you to always remember. You're taught these days, you know, when you read commentaries and so on, that, you know, the fearing God, being scared of God, is not good. And that's just, it's just wrong. It is good. And furthermore, notice in verse 9 of 19, Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean, all right? There aren't that many clean things in this life. But the fear of the Lord will keep you clean. The fear of the Lord itself is clean. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing. Somebody says, well, you're just scared of God. Yeah. It's not like it's dirty or anything, right? Look in Proverbs now. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And there's some interesting bedfellows with this fear. Proverbs chapter 14, and notice verse 26. Proverbs 14, 26. You remember, you know, all of the positive stuff, that self-esteem stuff, and the, you know, you got to have confidence in yourself. Remember all those things, you know, confidence, confidence, confidence. I understand, you know, some of that. I think you ought to walk around with your head up and your shoulders back instead of slumped forward like, you know, a turtle or something. But in verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's kind of an interesting thing. The world doesn't associate those two things together. They think that since we fear the Lord, we must be like little slaves, little bondservants, and we're scared that God's going to hit us all the time, you know? That's not our attitude, right? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. You get to walk out of the door in life knowing that you fear the right one. And I mean, you're not supposed to fear somebody that can't cast body and soul into hell, but fear the one that can, and he can. Now I got my fear placed in the right spot. I have my first love placed in the right spot. So I'm good. Right? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Then in there, though. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That's again, that's something that's not often, you know, set forward. We don't usually think of, you know, being scared of something as being a fountain of life. But it is a fountain of life. If I'm scared of sin and scared of things that are going to kill me and scared of the one that could kill me, then I'm good. Right? Okay, go back and let's look at just a couple more here before we move on. 15:33, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. I mean, somewhere near the backbone of instruction in wisdom is the idea that the fear of the Lord is the first precept. It's the beginning of wisdom. So it's the first precept, and everything ought to run around the idea that God loves me and I love God and all those things, but I fear God too because He's a lot bigger than me. You know, He's eternal and He's omnipotent and He's powerful, and except for His grace, I don't have a nature like His at all, not like Him at all. And so He's kind to me, but for now, it's still a fearful thing. Yeah, perfect love casteth out fear. And one day, I don't doubt that He loves me perfectly, but I don't love Him perfectly yet. So one day, I'll be able to abide in the presence of the Lord without fear. But until then, scared of God. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. A couple more here before we move on. Look at Psalm 119, and we'll... 119:38. I like this one. 119, and notice verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Devoted to thy fear. Isn't that something? Nobody in the Bible is ashamed of fearing God. All right, Proverbs. Proverbs 9. Go down to verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So you can't say that you have understanding unless you have knowledge of the holy. All wisdom is just, it's trivial if you don't know how it relates to God. To it being holy. That's what I mean. If you take wisdom and don't relate it morally, there's no moral relation. If you take knowledge and there's no moral issue to knowledge, I'll grant you it doesn't look like 2 + 2 is, you know, is a moral issue. And maybe in some ways it's not. But in the end, you know, the things that we know and the things that we understand, you know, if they're not related to our morality, then you miss the point. Okay? And it says there that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy, it is understanding. So if you are a Christian and, you know, you are not in pursuit of the holiness of God, then you don't understand. You know? Look in Job. Look in Job 28 real quick. Job 28. You'll find, I think this is the only other place in the Word of God that tells you what is understanding. Job 28. Job 28. 28:28. Unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So you go to the U of M, get your 4-year degree, 2-year master's, wind up with a couple of doctorates out of it a few years later, and you don't know if you have no knowledge of the holy, and whatever knowledge you have did not teach you to depart from evil, you may have got an education, but you didn't get any understanding. Isn't that something? Now, you know the thing about that, folks? The thing about that is it says that he that is that has understanding is of an excellent spirit. Ever met somebody that you didn't, that didn't have an excellent spirit? You know, they were cantankerous. You couldn't talk to them. They were, like a porcupine, a maddened porcupine, right? Just had a bulldog's personality of things. They didn't have an excellent spirit. They weren't patient. They had no tenderness. They were not concerned. They were self-consumed. They were just bitter, malicious, and malignant. You ever meet somebody like that? They don't have an understanding. The Bible says that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. All right, back to verse 11, Proverbs 9:11. For by me, wisdom, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Now there's a thought, isn't it? It says in verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And in the end, I think if you think about it, I think you'll have to determine that's probably true. I mean, in that regard, wisdom is a pretty much a self-serving thing. For instance, you get wisdom, right? You read the Bible, you get wisdom. How did you help God out by getting wiser? Well, you didn't help God out. He knew everything already. So what you really did was you helped yourself out, right? Look in Job. I'll show you this. Look in Job 22, verse 2, and you'll find that that's what he says. Job 22. Job 22, 2. It's kind of funny, isn't it, folks, that, with all of the emphasis on self-awareness and self-confidence and self-interest and all those sorts of things, that, in the end, the water is muddied enough that people don't do that very, quote-unquote, selfish thing that would genuinely be of help to them. And in the meantime, they're busy out doing stuff that will do nothing but tear them up, right? Job 22, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, and I know there's some questionable counsel here, but I believe verse 2 is true. Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? And it's a good question. You being wise, how does that help God? I'm wiser now than I was before. So, how has God profited? Right? Well, he's not particularly. A lot of what my wisdom does for me is it keeps me out of trouble. Right? So back to Proverbs 10, verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Verse 13. Now, I need you to see here what's going on, because the Bible is... Since the Bible doesn't draw graphs and pie charts and doesn't have flow charts and stuff, then if you're not paying attention and you're just blowing through, just reading words, then sometimes you miss stuff. But notice verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous, and recall that this all started back in verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She's a woman too, right? Now, if you question whether these two ladies are being used, and ladies, not a fair qualification for one of them, but these two women are set side by side as a comparison, as a simile. Look at verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Now that's the wicked woman. That's the wise woman, right? Look at verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. It's the exact same quote. Got it? It's the exact same quote. You got wisdom, and then you have this wicked woman saying the exact same thing, trying to attract this young guy. Now you need to think about that. Okay? All right, verse 13. So, a foolish woman is clamorous. Now, if you compare her to wisdom in verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Well, a foolish woman is clamorous. With all that stuff that wisdom is doing, the foolish woman, the adulteress, okay, the world, and then just the plain old wicked woman. Now what she is, she's a talker. She's clamorous. Clamor is a clamor is any loud or continual noise. A persistent loud noise. She's clamorous. Wisdom works. Wisdom builds her house, hews her seven pillars, kills her beasts, mingles her wine, and then she has something to say, but she's not primarily a talker. This foolish woman is a blabber. She's clamorous. She just yaks. It sounds like anywhere she is, it sounds like a chicken house. Now you think about how this is applied, folks. First of all, you take this and apply it to just a wicked woman. I mean, you work somewhere, and you're around women, and I know men too, but you're around women that aren't saved, aren't interested in being saved. As a matter of fact, they're a long way from saved. And you hear how they act, and you hear how they talk. Don't you ever just want to say, would you shut up? Now, there's plenty of guys that need to have that told to them too. I understand that. But just shut up. Just shut up for just 5 minutes. Right? Well, isn't the world like that too? Clamor. Just clamor. Just blah, 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 blah. Just, you know, talk radio, whatever. Just radio. Blah, 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 blah. Billboards busy, blah, 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 blah. Advertising, blah, 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 blah. Just talking. It's just clamor. I mean, you just walk out, you just walk out on the street somewhere. You know, I can still hear sirens and a little bit of everything else, traffic and even people talking and chainsaws and everything else where I live. And we live on 2-acre lots, you know. But the world just noise. Blah, 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 blah. Well, folks, that's a wicked woman, that's an adulteress, that's the world. And that's that woman over in Revelation 17. Blah, 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 gets up. And I was reading today that I started to bring it, but decided not to after the screaming asparagus or whatever. But the Vatican set forth something here in the last few days about the possibility of alien life forms from other planets. And they're trying to work that into their theology so that, you know, surely there should be some way, too, for them to have mercy and blah, 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 blah. You know, just nothing. You know, just a guy gets up there and reads a speech in English, and he can't even hardly speak English. And, you know, people sit around and swoon. And what did he say? Nothing. Blah, 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 blah. Clamorous. She's just a clamorous woman. Just clamor. All right. Somebody had a hand up back there. Oh, Denny, go ahead. All right, verse 13, okay, a foolish woman is clamorous, right? Okay, she is simple. Now, it never says anything about the wise woman back in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 being simple. However, it's interesting, the wise woman appeals to the simple in verse 4, whoso is simple. The foolish woman in verse 16 appeals to the simple, but she's simple herself. See that? She's simple. Say, what does simple mean? It means it can mean naive, but it can also mean morally stupid. Okay? You're simple. You know, are willing to accept every line some boy throws at you. You're willing to accept every line of marketing that comes down the pipe. You ever go check your bulk mail folder? That's a place for simple people, brother. They're trying to sell you a bunch of garbage there, okay? I think, well, I just thought that there might be something legitimate about it. Simple. Simple. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in a ditch. And this woman, appealing to simple people, is simple herself. Okay? She is not worthy to guide. Verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Like a college professor. Come and take my class for so much an hour. I don't know anything, but you'll get a degree at the end. She doesn't know anything. She knows nothing. You know, 1 Timothy says these people speaking those things which they know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Here's a bunch of teachers, they know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Well, brother, you know, you ever wonder, you know, from what fount these evolutionists speak? It's just nonsense. I mean, you hear these political hacks getting up and saying the things that they say. The current thing, of course, is this environmental thing. And, you know, we have a governor ourselves here. He's a fine Republican fellow, isn't he? Cut our taxes and everything, but he thinks ethanol's the answer. And folks, you understand, it takes more energy to make a gallon of ethanol than you get out of a gallon of ethanol. In the meantime, people in Haiti are rioting because we've used all their foodstuffs, their corn, and they can't get corn now. You're into burning your food? What kind of sense does that make? But, you know, it's green, it's green, it's green, it's green. We've got to become energy independent in some other way than drilling for offshore oil and upsetting the caribou migrations. What kind of sense does that make? Anyway, but it's she knows nothing. You wonder in the end if our leaders know anything. None of those guys have any particular policy on Israel at all. Folks, that ought to be the first policy. They know nothing. They don't know anything. All right, so, you know, this gal knows nothing, but she's there trying to attract other people that know nothing. I guess that's to congregate a bunch of people that know nothing, and then collectively they what? Know nothing about everything. Or was it everything about nothing? Whatever. Verse 14. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on the seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their way. Now, this other woman back in verses 1 through 3, I mean, she's furnished her table, she's set forth her maiden, she cries upon the highest places of the city. Well, that's very true, but it's quite a different voice. And notice verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their way. Folks, you know what this world's interested in doing? Is seeing to it that you do wrong. That verse right there ought to show you that the homosexual agenda is not neutral. That the adulterer's agenda is not neutral. The drinker's agenda, the pro-marijuana smoker's agenda, the pro-hemp agenda, none of those things are neutral. They are trying to get you to do wrong that are trying to do right. I know that, you know, we just sometimes people are naive and simple and tend to think that, you know, people don't really mean us any harm even when they do us harm. They do mean you harm. They mean you harm because their God is the God of this world. The devil hates your guts, and his original intent was to have you in hell screaming and agonizing forever. He wanted to hear you scream forever. Then you got saved. And so now he's not going to hear you scream forever. But he's out to ruin what you're doing for God here. And you just need to understand that when you go into the world, when you go to college, when you take a class, when you go out into the community, when you go to a city council meeting, when you go into the world, when you go to Walmart, when you check out at Cub Foods, that stuff is set there to try to get you to do wrong. Because you're doing right, and they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. At this particular hour, folks, as a Bible-believing Christian, if you're playing pure music and six other mainstream Christians walk by you, four of the six of them will roll their eyes. You know why? Because you're doing right. Because you're doing right. Sometimes I watch people when we go to ball games and stuff. And Mars and my daughter and some of the other ladies, for that matter, you know, on the basketball team, go to, you know, basketball games dressed in, you know, dressed in skirts, dressed in, you know, jean skirts or whatever. Casual, but still skirts. I've watched people when they walk by turn and do this and go, what's that? What are you trying to say? Why are you making fun of it? Why are you making fun of it? Because you want to discourage them. You think it's stupid. You see what I'm saying? That world's not your friend. It's your enemy. In verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Do not think that their agenda is neutral. Doing the right thing makes you a target. All right, verse 16. Here is the exact same verse as in verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. This woman is saying the same thing that wisdom says. She gives an invitation. Whoso is simple, come in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, only now the message is different. Now notice, verse 17, stolen waters are sweet. Now go back to verse 5. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Come, eat of my bread. The bread is not stolen. Nothing is eaten in secret. She's gone to a lot of trouble. Verse 1, build her house, hewn her pillars, killed her beasts, mingled her wine, furnished her table. I mean, she's gone to a lot of trouble. This is hers. She's doing this for you. And what this other woman says is stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters versus mingled wine. It's not right to drink, you know, alcoholic wine, but you can tell that wisdom sets a better table than this old bat. Right? Verse 17, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Well, in verse 5, she's not offering secret bread. She's offering bread that she's happy to have anybody come in and eat. It's different. What the woman says is true. Stolen waters are sweet. What she says is true. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's part of the thing that makes sin so attractive. Is, you know, a lot of times if it's not sin, well, people aren't interested in doing it. Okay, there's something about forbidden fruit, right? Verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. Okay? And Dr. Ruckman says that he used to go down in one place somewhere, down in Alabama somewhere, he and a bunch of boys, and would dive off in the river off a railroad trestle or something. And he said that one of the boys dived off into there, never came back up. And they went down and swam down to see what was going on. He had impaled himself on a branch, a tree, broken tree limb that had floated down there, and he dived in. You know, it got him right here and went all the way basically through him, and so he was impaled down there. You have to be skeptical enough to go check the waters before you dive in. You might find that a bunch of dead people are on the bottom. Any questions or comments? Looks like we didn't get to Jeremiah, huh? Next week, promise. Anything else? All right, let's get outside here before it gets too dark. Let's turn to number 321 before we go. 321.